Well, she knew most of it, not all of it, but most of it. I mean, you know, so Mary did know. I would invite you at this time to please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. For the past few weeks, at least for the Advent season, we have been focusing on the traditional themes of Advent, and they're up on the screen behind me. The Christian church has been celebrating peace and joy and love and hope during the Advent season for centuries. These are the themes that have just come to us down through history. And this year, we tried to tie them to something particular in the life, in our everyday lives, things that we experience. And so when we started Hope, that was related to gift giving and the gifts that we receive and how it is that, you know, with childlike faith and those kinds of things, we hope to receive something that our heart desires and those kinds of things. And by focusing there a little bit, hopefully our attention was drawn to, through the wise men and through the gifts that they gave Christ, our eternity, our hope of heaven, our hope of salvation. Our hope in this life and the next. And then we took time to talk about joy. For I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. And we experience joy, not all of us, but most of us, I think, in music. I mean, that was pentatonic, singing Mary, Did You Know? Those are gifted individuals. Man, they can perform, they can sing. And it often can be very joyful as we enter into song. And how it is that that when we sing, we should be reminded of what great joy God has given us in Christ. Last week, we talked about food and having a love affair with food, because I love food. And we talked about that word, love, and quite a few of you walked out of here thinking I wasn't going to get the joke and telling me that you loved my tie. But I got the jokes, I just didn't laugh, that kind of thing, so sorry, I wasn't very joyful, I guess, and I'm only teasing. But today, we talk about peace, and it is, to be honest, one of my favorite subjects in Scripture, just reading about peace and understanding the word itself and how it comes to us and those kinds of things. It's not something that... I don't want to say we don't experience it as God intended it in this world often. If our eyes aren't on Christ, if we're not moving and living in the circle of our faith for that kind of peace. But in Luke's gospel, the first two chapters record for us four hymns, four songs, four ancient poems that were most likely sung by the early church, quite possibly. And in our Bibles, in our English translations, we see them in different type font, the way it's organized. If you're looking at your page, chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel looks very normal until you get to verse 14. But before we get there, flip a page if you need to, and flip back to Luke chapter 1. The first hymn, the first Christmas carol that Luke records for us is on the lips of Mary, his mother, when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also great with child, a little bit, about 3, 4, 5, 6 months before, with John the Baptist. And they greet each other, and when Mary speaks, she has this very long quotation from different places in Scripture. And it's called the Magnificat. It's the Latin word that means magnify. And it comes from the very first word that Mary uttered, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And that's where we get that first hymn. And there's all kinds of wonderful content in it. The second one, it might be on the same page for you, it might be the next page, but it's on the lips of John's father, Zacharias, who was a priest in the temple when the angel came and appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son." And he said, "Yeah, right. I'm paraphrasing." And the angel said, "Well, you didn't believe me, so now you can't speak until he's born." So for 10 months, I've used this joke many times. Don't let anybody tell you that you're pregnant for 9 months, ladies. 40 weeks divided by four, that's 10 months. That's 10 months. It's not nine. Sorry what the biology books say. It's a long time. You guys all right? I mean, I know it's cold outside, but that's the best I got today for jokes. I mean, it's not going to get much better than that. It's okay. So when he is born, Zacharias' mouth is opened, and he sings another song. He sings another Christmas carol, and it's known as the Benedictus, which is the Latin word for blessed, blessed. And he starts by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And once again, he goes on with many testimonies about how faithful God is going to be in the future. Mary kind of looks back at the past of how faithful God has been. Zacharias looks to the future. And then the angels come to the shepherds. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the shortest one of all, when the gathering of the heavenly hosts joined that original angel, they praise God and sing and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Okay, different translation. We'll get there in a minute. That's the third song, and that's known as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And you can sing in your head if you want to, because, we just do that. And it stands for Glory to the God in the Highest. It's the Latin song. That's the name of that Christmas carol. And the last one is a little later in chapter 2 of Luke, one of my absolute favorite scenes of all of the Bible, Simeon's moment. Simeon was promised by God that he would not depart from this earth until he saw the Lord's anointed. And when Jesus comes 8 days after his birth for his circumcision and naming ceremony, circumcision, there in the temple, Simeon sees him, and he takes the baby from his mother's arms. Now, I don't know what that transaction looked like if a complete stranger came up to you ladies while you were holding your baby, at church, and they just said, "Here, give me, give me, give me." And that might not be too cool, stranger danger, but who knows. And that's known as Nunc Dimittis, which is now you release me, because the thing that Simeon said was, "Lord, I can now depart in peace because you have fulfilled your promise." And those are the four Christmas carols that are in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And each one of them, beloved, to be honest with you, is worthy of our attention individually. They're really, really magnificent things that Mary and Zacharias and the angels and Simeon have to say, by God's grace to us, about Christ. And not only individually, but also as a group. We could spend a significant amount of time going through them as a group. But today we're not going to do that. We're just going to focus on the shortest song of all. And that is the one that was attended to by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. A more modern translation than the King James has for us, and probably much closer to the actual language and what God was communicating to us. And hopefully, by the time we're done in just a few minutes, we'll see very clearly that God is the one who is the peacemaker. When we talk about peace and what it means scripturally and what the angels were proclaiming to the shepherds, it's not rocket science. It's not something we're not used to, but we hopefully will be drawn into an understanding, a deeper understanding, a fresh understanding, a more solid understanding that God is the one who is the peacemaker. And we're going to see that very briefly in this, in pretty much two spheres, two realms, two, I don't want to call them locations because that's not exactly right, but it works for our understanding of higher and lower, because of where the angels, where God draws our attention to with the coming of his son there. The first one is the first half of that verse. Glory to God in the highest. It's not hard. It's a very short little individual phrase. Now, I don't know what it was like for the shepherds to have a whole host, a legion of angels, all proclaiming together in your presence, glory to God in the highest. Okay, but they would know, because that's where they dwell. They dwell in his presence all the time in heaven. They would know and be exposed to the glory of God continuously. Isaiah got to see it for a little bit. John gets to see it for a little bit. Adam and Eve got to see it for a little bit. They were clothed in it until sin entered the world. And so these angels get to see it perpetually. They're exposed to the glory of God. And it's the first thing on their lips. It's a magnificent, magnificent proclamation. Glory to God in the highest. And this glory in heaven isn't something that is foreign to the gospel writers. And it's not something that is foreign on the lips of Christ and in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But if we turn just a few chapters back to Luke chapter 9, we'll see a little bit about the glory of God in verse 26 and then 32. I just want to read those without much explanation to see that this, the glory of God, operates in the life of Christ and in the life of his followers, in the lives of his people. Jesus Christ is here, and he says this: "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." When Christ comes, he will come with great glory. His glory, the Father's glory, and the glory of all heaven, the angels. It isn't going to be something quiet and diminished like privately at the manger scene. When he returns, it's going to be a very glorious demonstration. It's going to be brilliant. And then in verse 32, "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there with Christ when he was visited by Elijah and Moses, and when they woke, they looked at the mount and they saw the glory of God. Briefly exposed, transformed their lives. Peter was taken aback and never wanted to leave. That's how inviting, that's how strong, that's how influential the glory of God was. Very often in Scripture, it is a brilliant light because it is the presence of Almighty God. You and I can think of this in kind of a literary take, if you're an English person and literature and that kind of stuff, as written like a comedy. And I don't mean laugh comedy, you know, like we think of comedy, but an ancient comedy. Often we'll start with a very high place, okay, something really good and nice, and then something will happen, and in the comedy you'll see the decline of all the situations and what life brings, and then it'll bottom out, and then things will start, you know, maybe moving towards an eventual climax, and in the end, we get our happily ever after. Okay? And we understand that. We understand a written comedy in fiction because it reflects the truth of what Scripture gives us. We have Genesis 1 and 2. We start in the garden. It's very perfect, and then all of a sudden, something changes. Sin enters the world, and then humanity on earth declines all the way. And then Christ comes, which is really a high point, but it's the change in the story. It's the change in the narrative that makes all things possible. And then we see the church and God's people have the opportunity to begin to grow and be more like Christ until we get to Revelation 21 and 22. Where all things are made new. Heaven comes down, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. And here, in the midst of that story, we see, in the midst of God's story, his glory interrupts. His glory shines. He gives us a foretaste of glory divine. And here at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that. Now, it says glory to God in the highest, because that's where he is. That's where he dwells. That's where all his glory is. It's in heaven. There is no greater place to be. There is not another place where that is more glorious. That is the first location. It is the highest of heaven. One author writes it this way: men and angels glorify God by recognizing that he already possesses glory and majesty, and we respond by worshiping him for it. The angels were doing that. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. They knew it. They were recognizing the fact that God is glorious, and they were worshiping him for it. And that's what we do. We come into his presence, and his glory is there. And we recognize that he has it, and we worship him for it. But then there's the second move, the second location, the second realm. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, in the abode of mankind, where we live, in the natural world, you can localize that to this ball of earth and water and dirt and that kind of stuff, or you can think of this in all of nature, all of the created universe. That's not an inappropriate thing here. However, we do think more specifically, especially at Christmas, that he is talking about this particular location, because this is where Christ has come. He didn't come to Mars. He didn't come to Venus. He didn't come to some other star somewhere. He came to Earth. I know that one of our habits at Christmas is to take, and I didn't really know that these things existed before we moved here. And you all probably, you know, have had them forever. I shouldn't say you all, because I'm one of you all now. I know I'm never going to be from Fertile, but that's okay. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But back east, you don't see picture cards very often, okay? You see cards like this. You know, regular, you go to D&K, and you get a regular Christmas card. You know, you can still get these. I know you can, because you sent me them. But, you know, we get the picture cards, and they're cool. This year, I don't know on your refrigerator, or we keep ours on the piano, what yours look like. Okay, some of you have, like, really walls full. It's crazy. I love it. I love coming to your house and looking at the people who, you know, send you these things. And this year, on our piano anyways, there's an abundance of people that have organized their pictures around the theme of joy. Okay, it just happens to be this Christmas, there's a lot of joy going around on our picture cards, okay? And there's a few of these around. Thank God for my sister, because I needed a sermon illustration this morning. So I went through all of our cards to find one that said peace. And sure enough, it was one of these kind. And it says rejoice, okay, so still joy, okay, still joy from my sister. Christ is born, but inside it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As we celebrate the wonderful gift of Jesus, may he bless you with joy and peace throughout the season and in the new year. Have a blessed Christmas. We love you and pray for you all. Merry Christmas. Love, Bob and Denise. That's my sister. Cards. That's the message title. We share well wishes of our Advent season, love, joy, hope, and peace, by sending and giving cards, whether they're picture cards or regular old, you know. Back east, my grandmother had a trick. I don't know if you all learned this trick or not. You don't need to with picture cards, I suppose, but my grandmother, she had a trick. She would go to the store, and she would buy Christmas cards, okay? And invariably, you'd get Christmas cards that were exactly the same from everybody else. I mean, you'd get four of the same kind, because we all shopped at the same stores, and there's not that much of a variety, but my grandmother, she'd buy them, and she'd put them away. And then, you know, maybe 3-4 years down the road, she'd pull out the old box of cards. They'd still be brand new, but people by then would forget what they look like. You know, so she always, you know, anyway, you get the picture? Yeah. She was a wise woman, my grandmother. But in any case, Christmas cards, it's what we wish one another. Not unlike the angels. Theirs wasn't a wish, it was a declaration. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, here, the coming of this child, Christ, brings peace. And it's not the same kind that you and I experience in this world, if we experience it in this world. We often think, and for many centuries, peace has always been the absence of conflict. That's when we know we have peace. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes, maybe there is peace and quiet in your home because everybody is afraid of you. That's not peace. In their hearts and in their minds and in the quiet of their bedrooms, they're living in fear of discipline, of reprisal, whatever it is. Sometimes husbands, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We just don't engage our wives because we want peace. That's not peace. That's not what Scripture says. That's what the world says is peace, the absence of conflict. Okay? Back in the days when this was written, the Roman Empire, I left the guys out of that. I don't mean to do that. Let's put the guys back in there. Okay, you don't argue that he's going golfing again because you just don't want to have that discussion or whatever, because he's going to Cabela's to buy another gun. Sorry, honey. Or whatever it is, because you don't want to have that conflict. You don't want to have that conversation. So you say nothing, ladies, so there's peace. The absence of conflict, that's not peace. That's not peace, not scripturally speaking. Back in the day, when this was written, the Roman Empire ruled the world, and they had what was called the Roman peace. It was called the Pax Romani, P-A-X, Romana, the peace of Rome. And they made everybody afraid of their army, of their military. And they stationed a garrison in your city. And if you stepped out of line, you died or went to prison. And you weren't getting out. That's how they maintained the peace. It was a worldly peace. And the people who did not oppose the government lived in peace. If you didn't and you got caught, it was severe. That doesn't mean that all of the people were peaceful, by the way, without conflict. There was a whole group of people known as the Zealots who went around as mercenaries killing soldiers. Peter was one of them. Don't know if he ever, knifed a soldier or anything, but he was Simon the Zealot. He was one of them. He was one of the resistors. Okay? You and I experience this in our lives through diplomacy. I don't know if you've realized this, but for over a year now, North Korea has not conducted a nuclear rocket test. Whether or not you believe that they're still developing nuclear capabilities and all that stuff, North Korea has not performed any of the tests that they were performing with missiles and those kinds of things for about a year now. And if you're on one side of the aisle, you're giving Trump credit. And if you're on the other side of the aisle, you don't think it's really happening the way the news is telling us it is or isn't happening. You don't believe that it's Trump's fault or anything. As a matter of fact, it's just a sham, and pretty soon, that's worldly peace. If you and I look, our brothers and sisters in Christ are still in concentration camps in North Korea. Now, I'm not saying that what's going on is a bad thing with respect to nuclear proliferation and all those kind of things, but that's worldly peace, and that is not what Scripture is talking about. When the Bible speaks of peace, get this, mark this, write this down. Whenever you see that word, do not think the absence of conflict. Think wholeness, W-H-O-L-E, wholeness. Fulfilled blessing. Complete well-being. In the midst of conflict, in the midst of worldly peace, in the midst of bullies, in the midst of political rhetoric, in the midst of news and fake, in the midst, wholeness, fullness of blessing. And there's no way that you and I can step aside and not understand that what we're receiving is salvation here. What he's talking about is peace between God and man, not the other way around. For the first time in all of creation, it is possible for humanity to be saved because his son has come. And 30-some years later, he will die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peace has come. God has brought salvation. But it's not universal. It's not for everybody. And this is the hard part to chew on, beloved, but it's absolutely the case. It says, peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. You see, this peace isn't something that you and I manufacture. It is something that is particularly God-given, God-orchestrated. God owns it. We do not. And he bestows it on the people whom he is pleased with. Well, how does that happen? It's impossible to please God. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. God is not pleased ever with any human being. There is one, however, that he is pleased with. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, this is Jesus, and it's one of the only times we see this particular emotion in Christ. We see him weep in other places, but we don't get a lot of rejoicing. But here he greatly rejoices, and he says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Beloved, we need to get a hold of this. Something fierce in our world, something absolutely fundamental in our Christianity. God is whom he is, and if he chooses to hide something from us, he has every right to do that. And if he chooses to reveal something to us, he has every right to do that. Because he is God, and he owes us nothing. By way of information, by way of love, by way of wrath, by way of judgment, he is not beholden to any single one of us. And Jesus rejoices in that fact. And he says, God, Father, I am so giddy, so happy, so wonderfully joyous to see you operate as who you are by hiding the truth of the gospel, these things from the wise and the intelligent, from those who think they know God, and revealing it to those who are simple and without proper help, infants. They need absolutely everything. And that made Jesus Christ rejoice. That's why it says here, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It's a particular object, man, who has the favor of God upon them, and that is his grace. His particular grace of salvation. Not everybody is saved. Just because Jesus Christ comes and the angels say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, doesn't mean everybody gets those things. The only people that have peace on this earth are those who are Christ's, those who have come to the cross for salvation, because God is pleased with his son Jesus. And when we're in him, we receive that pleasure. We receive that peace with God. And so some of the things that maybe we take away with our cards and the things that we have from this Advent series, well, particularly today, maybe it's in our worship. Maybe it's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that we come into this place recognizing that God already has this glory, that he is already and magnificently majestic, that we don't add to that, that we don't discover that, that he just simply is, and we come into his presence to worship him in all of his glory because of who Christ is. Whether we're beating our breasts saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," or whether we're rejoicing because we have been cleansed of our sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we come here. That's why we enter into this place together. That's why we invite his presence. That's why we sing. That's why we give. That's why we look into his word. Because we recognize and we worship him. I mentioned that comedy, that divine you of Scripture, that start in creation, end in glory, in the consummation of all things, and the life we live, the storyline of Scripture that shows the evil of sin. Every time you click on a news story where you see evil displayed, no matter what it is, it's not really hard to find. I'm in a place where, you know, because Alex lives there, he's, you know, in Chicago, I look for the news stories of how many murders there were, you know, in South Chicago. It's a terrible thing to look for. We're incredibly violent people. We're incredibly violent towards one another. We don't value human life, whether it's Chicago or anywhere else. You know, and the news stories that I read, you know, and I click on, I just see it all the time. But God said there's peace only possible in Christ, with Christ, no matter what that is. And it was revealed to us at the coming of his Son. That's an absolutely fantastic moment for me. When I read and sing and hear the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest." Oh, I love being in church with God's people. It's really good to be here and, you know, sing his praises and do all this. And on earth, peace. Oh, it's possible that all of that filth and grime and yuck of evil that I swim in, that you and I swim in every day, like a giant cesspool out there. Is washed away in Christ. And it's at this moment, when that candle is lit, when I think about that baby in the manger, God is with us, Emmanuel, that this was the very moment that God revealed his peace among men with whom he is pleased to all of the universe. That's an absolutely fantastic, fantastic moment. And then this peace, in full sum, the full sum of peace with God and communicated to his people in Christ, that because of that we can have unity and peace with one another, and we can share that with other people. We can send them Christmas cards of the gospel. We don't have to wait till Christmas, by the way. And we don't have to send it in the mail. We can speak it to them, no matter where we are. And maybe you and I have never really thought about our salvation in those terms. Maybe you and I haven't really reflected upon the invitation that God gives us in the coming of his Son. We definitely focus on Easter, right? "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is gift of God." Oh, gift, look at that. I wonder where, you know, the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. At the cross, absolutely, we come there. We have to come there. But it didn't start at the cross. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's where it started in this world. That's not where it started in all of eternity, but that's when it became possible. Beloved, have you responded in faith to the gospel that Christ came, manger, baby, lived a life pleasing unto God, fulfilling the law, and dying for your sin and for mine, and responding in faith to the whole thing? Not just getting fire insurance, forsaking everything the world has to offer by remediation, by way of making us clean. Whether it's manufactured joy, consumerism, whether it's peace among men by going to counseling and all of those kinds of things, whether it's the joy of making sure that God wants us happy, which is a lie straight from the pit, outside of Christ, or whether it's to have a false hope, a hope in our own goodness that we offer something to God, or is it all about Christ? Have you responded to God's invitation fully by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not attended by anything else? So I would encourage you to do that today. It's the contrast between that worldly peace and peace with God. The only way to have peace in our hearts is through Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, get your cards. Check your mailboxes. I see a lot of people's cards in there. Okay, your picture cards are in there. Maybe some other cards. Those kinds of things, they're there for you. Make sure you check them. And you probably have already sent out all your cards. You still have another day. Send it. Or for you younger generation, ship it. I don't necessarily know what that means. I ship it, but you can ship it. Or is that not a good thing to use? My son is looking at me like I'm crazy. We shouldn't ship the love of Christ to people? Maybe we should. It's okay. If that's not right, scratch that. No, I don't know what it means to ship it, but that's all right. I will get an education when I get home. But beloved, and I mean this absolutely from the bottom of my heart, and I pray that we can all leave this place encouraged in our faith and saying the same thing. I hope and pray that you have a merry, merry, merry Christmas this year in Christ. We come before the Lord together.